This week, would you welcome Mark Sanders to the front? Mark and I are going to team teach, and as has been our practice through this series, we're going to give some gaps for your questions and comments, and even questions and answers from each of us. I've been calling Mark Adams now for a month, and he's been such a gracious guy. He's only made me aware of that recently, like this weekend, actually, where I think I even bagged up to you an email that said, Mark Sanders and I are preaching. Oh, no, Mark Adams. I can't even get it right now. All right. Let's begin, shall we? That wasn't even 30 seconds of silence. Not even 30 seconds of silence. Jesus broke a 400-year period of silence between God and his chosen people. That was 30 seconds, not even. And Jesus broke a 400-year period of silence between him and his chosen people, his kids, the Israelites, those whom we'd call Jews today. To say this, that he didn't come to abolish the Mosaic law, but to fulfill it. The book of Matthew talks about Jesus as the Messiah from the line of David, the new Moses, and as Emmanuel, God with us. So Matthew begins his book, then, if you look at it, chapter 1, with a genealogy that connects Jesus to King David. Then Matthew tells the story of Jesus' birth when he is named Emmanuel. And then Matthew draws four parallels between Jesus and Moses. And they are as follows. They were both rescued out of Egypt. Pharaoh versus Herod in Jesus' case. They both passed through baptizing waters, the Red Sea, if you're Moses, and the Jordan River, if you're Jesus. They both suffered in the wilderness 40 years, if you're Moses and the Israelites, and 40 days, if you're Jesus. They both interacted with the law. Moses received it, and Jesus taught it. But Jesus was it was greater than Moses. He came to show God's love, save people from their sins, shut down religion, and set up a new covenant for a new way of living, a new kingdom. And so after healing many who were sick, Matthew tells us, Jesus began to teach his followers on this hillside, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Broadly put, it's a sermon about how to live in God's kingdom. And we've been talking about it, but just to remind you, that is to say, humble, from the heart, giving generously, praying, trusting God, making Holy Spirit-driven decisions, and now, in this morning's text, making smart choices. So please turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be reading verses 13 through to 29 today. And Mark and I are going to alternate. We're going to break the passage up into four pieces. We're going to alternate teaching. We're going to pause between each section to give each other time to Q&A and for you guys to do the same, if you like. So let's begin. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter the narrow gate, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Which one will you choose? Not just once for accepting Christ as your Savior, but daily. Which one will you choose? The narrow gate and road, or the broad gate and road. The one way to eternal life through Jesus Christ and living that life daily, or what many think are many ways to get to God and many ways to live on their own. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And that thief has a name, and his name is the devil. I have come that they may have life, Jesus says, and have it to the full. And Paul affirmed this when he said to Timothy, a young pastor at the time, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, and he is the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one gets to the Father except through him. No one has access. No one has righted relationship except through him. There aren't many ways to be healed and restored in right relationship with God. There is one way, through the forgiveness wrought for each of us through Jesus Christ on that terrible cross. It's not exclusive, it's for everyone. It's not no way, which we may have deserved, rejecting him. He didn't say, oh, okay, can't work with you people. It's one way. If I may put it this way, it's an inclusive exclusivity. But one way seems a little narrow-minded, doesn't it? Many ways seems more gracious and tolerant somehow. But many ways to eternal life is actually not what the Bible says. And those many ways, being a good person, doing the right things, going to church, being religious, lead to destruction, as do the many ways we choose to live this life apart from the Word of God, the model of Jesus, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit within us. And so the narrow road, as Jesus has been saying in his sermon, is to be poor in spirit, to not hate or lust or retaliate or be unnecessarily critical, but to love our enemies, to give to those in need, and to pray in all circumstances. And it's a daily choice, this road. And to illustrate, Mark and I were talking about this morning, and he asked me, boy, you're not too passionate about this topic, are you? I said, yes, I am. On my lane, there are rules where I live. There's rules everywhere, but I'm in a strata, and it drives me crazy. We have a parking rule right now, which I am in the process of wondering if we can do a different way. And in wondering if we can do a different way, I have actually come into some points of conflict and tension with one of the people who lives on my lane with me. Whom? Because I think the position they're holding to is idiotic. I have fabricated him into my enemy, right? That guy's my enemy. He does this. He said this to someone in my home. All these things are adding up. And I'm like, oh, so I could tell myself that. And that is the broad way. That's the easy way. It's easy to not like this guy. It is hard. And we'll make this point today, I think, once or twice. This road is hard. So as an act of discipline, to choose that way, I'm ashamed to admit this, but I hope you can appreciate it for its honesty and its empathy. That for a long time, I was like, I am not going to look at that guy when he comes down the road. I'm actually afraid I am going to smash his car. I don't want to talk to him because I'm afraid I might say something that I'll regret to him. But I can't stay there. That's not what the narrow way invites me to. It invites me to a better way than that, right? So I've gone from, I hate that guy, to, but that guy does a lot of things on our lane that are really good. And to focus on that. And I've gone so far as to waving when I see him come down the lane. And even smiling as I wave. Which is hard to do. To love our enemies is the narrow way. But it is way better, right? If you've chosen Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've entered that narrow gate, are you also on that narrow road? Because one leads to the other. Choosing Jesus leads to the path that he sets before us. He is the gate, but he is also the road. Does your life look more and more like the life Jesus has been describing in our sermon so far, his sermon so far. Do you see your life more characterized by these things than not? That's the measure. How do you stay on that road? What do you do when you veer off that road? And how would you know if you veered off that road? You have people in your life who will say, you're veering. And are you hearing that you're veering? Right? Questions or comments so far from you and or Mark? Do you have anything you want to add at this point?
Don't know.
Not yet. You're on.
Hello?
Hello.
No.
Okay, so... Mark chooses his words wisely and carefully all the time, and he's, I don't know if Carrie would agree with this, but he's oftentimes succinct. There we go. I knew I'd get that one. You knew I'd get that one, right?
Gotcha.
Patty, go. What did you say? What did you say?
What's the land issue?
Really? Oh. Okay, you know what? I don't know if I have time. This will take 5 minutes. So I could tell you after in more detail, but it's essentially this. Why on earth would you punish the people who live on the lane at the expense of those who visit the lane? Why would you have 6 empty parking stalls for visitors who aren't there that the people who live there could actually use? Thank you for asking. God bless you. I wish I could say that was a plan. That was just Holy Spirit-driven question. That's I don't know about that, but any other questions? Otherwise, we'll just let Mark get going. And you can ask questions at the end as well. We thought we might stop and just take a breather here. Go ahead, Mark.
You breathing?
I'm breathing.
Okay. So we continue on. Here's how the scripture goes. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come at you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you'll recognize them by their fruits." So we got our first warning. We're to watch out for those who look good but are willing to destroy you. It's not only a narrow road that's difficult to follow, but there's going to be some distractions on it that are strong. The wolves are trying to pull us out of the narrow way. We live in a time when tolerance is promoted as if it were the greatest of virtues. Today, tolerance is given for all moral outlooks except for those that are deemed intolerant. So the narrow way becomes an embarrassment to some. They're ashamed of its narrowness, and the fear of being charged with narrow-mindedness causes them to seek to accommodate the world's ways and to broaden the path. Further, they promote a broader path in an effort to make Christ less offensive to the world. We add a little salesmanship to the whole thing. As a result, they're quick to affirm us and encourage any person who is tempted to do the same. And it's not difficult to find apparently good people who will encourage us to wander away from the narrow path in Christ. They come alongside, they encourage us, they sympathize with us when things are hard, and it's easy to say, well, maybe God's too tough. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like good trees, he goes on, but in their season, the fruit exposes what they're really like, and the fruit doesn't come first. You see the branches, you see the leaves, and eventually the fruit. So outwardly, they appear to be quite Christ-like. They have his interest in mind, it seems. But in the season for fruit, when it finally arrives, the leaves and the branches that had all the promise are shown to be false. When the fruit arrives, we find that they're not poor in spirit, but there's pride. They're not mourners, They're pleasure seekers. They're not meek, but they're arrogant, and they're prone to anger. Rather than mercy, there's judgment, and there's harboring of offense. Their hearts are not pure, but they hold a mixture of heavenly affections and worldly affections. Though they speak of peace, it's a peace with this world, not a peace with God on his terms. They don't hunger and thirst after God's right path, but desire this world's goods and have little sense of the greatness of their need for intimacy with the one who made them. See, the sheep don't defend themselves. It's the shepherd that defends the sheep. And we must be close to the shepherd to be safe from the wolves. They lack the love, the joy, the patience, the peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those fruits from Galatians. When a child of God lacks godly character, God is faithful to discipline his sons and his daughters. But these people don't respond to discipline. They don't respond to correction. We have to watch their lives. The wolves look for the weak to prey upon. Ones that can be separated from the safe path, pulled aside, made alone. Don't be easy prey. Know where the path boundaries are by knowing the Word of God. Study it. Get it in you. Know it. Recognize the shepherd's voice by knowing the God of the Word. Seek him. Seek him in the quiet so you can hear him when it gets noisy and crowded. Take pains with these things, Timothy says. Be absorbed in them so your progress could be apparent to all. We need to trust the shepherd and desire the right path, but it's work. And as we're continuing on, even as we're talking this morning, we also need to be in community. There are times, and Rob was saying, you know, think about a time when you encountered a wolf, and as I'm looking back through this, I encountered a wolf many years ago as my employer or as my superior in my job, who came in with wonderful branches and wonderful leaves, and then as the fruit started to appear, the problem started to arise. And as we examine things and look at things, and that's part of the work that needs to be done to stay on the narrow path, there is self-examination, mm-hmm. and there's an examination of other people. And as you're saying this morning, there is the plank and the splinter. We have to look at ourselves first. Mm-hmm. But if we are introspective, it gets easy to say, am I seeing this right?
Right.
Because the branches and the leaves look so good. Am I right about the fruit?
Right.
Is this my problem?
Right.
Or is there something legitimately wrong? And it's at those times when we are alone and isolated and we're starting to wonder about what we're clinging to that the body of Christ and those near us can speak in and say, okay, what you're hearing is right. What you're seeing is wrong. And they affirm in us what we are not sure of in ourselves at times. The narrow path can be a very lonely path, right? Particularly for those who are introspective and grow to doubt the truth that they've embraced. We need to affirm it in each other and seek to hold each other up as well as seek God and his word.
And I like when you added that piece this morning around community, that was operative for you. I think you had voices speaking to your life to say just that. No, you've heard, and it is not right, so it's good. Any thoughts or questions for Mark or I on this so far? So, Wendy.
What are some examples of bad fruit?
I beg your pardon?
What are some examples of bad fruit?
Of bad fruit.
I think where this whole sermon started from is kind of a root that goes through all of it. It is that... I said it right there, and I've got it. I'm going to lose it if I don't. Poor in spirit. That absolute need for God, it was lacking. As I think of the situation that I was in its place there was a pride. In its place was this idea that we don't really need to listen well to God, because we have some really good books to go by, and we've got some really good ideas to implement, and man, we can hear, rah, rah, go on for God without him. They were the ability to perform in measurable ways and have success that looked really good was overlying the fact that perhaps God had something else in mind. And it was beginning to bury those things which God sought to do. But it was all in his name still. Fruit is really hard to read. We need each other.
It's reactive, right? As you said, the tree takes on its leaves and bears its fruit. It's only when it's bare that you can see that it's not there. So the question I was asking of Texas, how do you know ahead of time? And what are the measures to discern bad fruit so that you're not crushed by it through the process, right? So just two really quick thoughts, Wendy, and for us to consider. One would be, think the opposite of fruit of the spirits. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. Think of those virtues and evidence in a leader or a teacher or someone who's mentoring you or has influence in your life. And if more often than not, in other words, if they are characterized by a lack of love, a lack of patience, those things, I think that's bad fruit. Then I would also ask you to wonder, in what you hear from them, what do you characteristically hear? Do you hear Jesus? Or do you hear rub, 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 rub? Right? I think there's a way, I mean, I said this to Mark this morning, one of my favorite preachers is Bruxy Cavey. Bruxy is nationally known. He's like pop Christian preacher dude, right? But I never get confused that who he's talking about is not him. He's always talking about Jesus, not just because he names him, but he heroizes Jesus in how he talks about him. So if in the end, and that's why I don't like this measure proactively, but we can see it on the way, too. If more of what you're hearing from that leader or that person of influence is about them and not about the Christ they're pointing you to, maybe that's another measure. What do you think? Right. Right, right. So even this morning, we could idolize Dan for leading like he has, or you for reading the way you did. I think that temptation is there. So for us to get underneath that and see what's driving that and what it points to is the important thing here, and it's the poor in spirit piece that you began with. Any other questions or comments? Steve? That's be in the world, not of it, is an Old Testament paraphrase. And that's to the point, actually. There's lots of things I'll retract that. There are some things that we say sometimes that aren't actually in the Bible. So an example, and I remember reading this years ago about a survey done in the States. And we're not like the States, are we? Not at all. So anyway, the survey went this way. believers believe that this proverb was located in the scriptures, that if you feed a man a fish, you'll feed him for a day. If you teach him how to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. Not actually in the Bible. And there's lots of things like that. So I don't, the paraphrase of what you've said, the narrow road to be of this, in this world but not of it, is precisely to the point I think you had made earlier. Let's not make peace with the world our goal, but peace with our God and his ways. Did you have anything to add there?
Nope.
Okay. Then let's get going. We have more text to get to and more complications on that road. So verses 21, 22, and 23. Here we go. You ready? Let's go. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day being judgment day, by the way, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not teach in your name, tell the truth in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And they did. It's a rhetorical question. Then I will tell them plainly, those who did these things, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So this is either a terrifying passage for us or a completely liberating passage for us, depending on how you answered the question last week that I began with, whether you think of yourself or you are a Pharisee or a Christian. A Pharisee, a religious rule keeper who thinks that by keeping the rules, by trying harder, by being religious, is the way that we curry favor with God so that we are approved by him and he adores us more and will get to heaven. They'll read this text and they'll be terrified that after all that Pharisee has said, Lord, Lord, and all he has done, spoken the truth, exorcised demons, did miracles, that Jesus could possibly say to that person in the end, I don't know you. And worse, you did evil. You deceived people. Because they would have said and did the right things, perhaps, with the wrong heart, the wrong motivation towards who gains the glory, for instance, because they would have lacked genuine spiritual fruit that would last, but that would also feed people, because they only told people what they wanted to hear. And because of all these counterfeit spiritual efforts, they contradicted this simple truth, that relationship with Jesus must be at the heart of everything a believer says and does. It's that relationship that ought to motivate everything. And that relationship is built on our acceptance of him as, firstly, our Savior, the one who accomplished our inclusive forgiveness, and then also as our Lord, the one whom we exclusively obey. In other words, and in context, this passage will be liberating for those of us who say, I am lost without you. I can do nothing without you, Jesus. In other words, the poor in spirit. On that day, Judgment Day, faith, and Mark and I talked about this morning, faith has lost some of its meaning. So faith including knowledge, including relationship, and mostly including trust. Faith in Jesus will be all that matters on Judgment Day. Maybe I could put it this way. My teammates will know me, not because I'm wearing the team jersey, but because I learn plays, I practice with them, and I play games with them. I form friendships with my teammates. Or maybe this, I don't say and do things for Jackie because it's what marriage seems to require, to say this, to do this. I say and do things for Jackie because I love her and I choose to love her. This is how I know her and this is how she knows me. This is how we try to build our relationship. Love motivating our behavior. So as we enter the season of empty nestedness, we won't say and turn to each other and say this, I never knew you. All right. Any thoughts, questions on that section? Do you have any, first of all? And then we'll go here.
I think you said it, that the key is not so much the things we do, but it's the intimate relationship from which we did them from.
Amen.
Yeah.
Uh-oh. Mr. Bittner.
So question, kind of overall, to hit to this point, at what point do we confront those who are creating the bad fruit or bad leadership, and at what point do we just do other than?
What's the other than doing the confrontation?
Doing the right
just letting it go?
Just letting it go and doing the right thing and going that direction.
You keep doing the right thing and let him keep doing the wrong thing.
Yeah, because we see both right now, right? We see those challenging leadership.
Yep.
And that leading astray. We see those who just say, I can't.
Yeah. What's the tipping point? Where's the critical mass on when you confront someone? Mark?
You know, it was a bit of both. I'm thinking about the situation that I went through. It was both. We confronted. I said there was an individual who was supporting me. First of all, I confronted individually. I spoke individually, then corporately with somebody. But it became clear that that would not resolve. And as it, in the end, I had to give up my job. I had to leave because I couldn't in good conscience stay and continue there. And God took care of it. I believe, and I wish the story could have...
Can I stop and ask? Sorry, how did God take care of it?
God took care of it in that, ideally what would have what should have happened or what would have been ideal is that we resolved. Mm-hmm. But there was to be no resolving.
Right.
And
so it doesn't always look like that.
The problem that began then became a problem that continued. And there was more opportunities to resolve until eventually lack of resolution meant that the other guy ended up having to pack his bag sometime later and leave too. Not a happy ending. But in the midst of it, you're wrestling. And I don't think there's a pat answer. There isn't, you must do this. What there is there's direction. You may try to do this. And that person's will and that person's resistance to God can determine what happens next. We don't take up arms necessarily. Maybe we do. I don't know. You're bigger than me.
No, we don't, Mark. We're Anabaptists. Oh, unbelievable.
Okay.
Okay, there's no pat answer, but there is process, right? Matthew 18, and you just described it, walking through it with your story. You confront, there's not any receptivity to that. You gather a brother and wonder together, and not to gossip, but to clarify your own heart, what might be planks in your eyes to move that process forward. Listen, in the end, we don't do anyone favors if we don't confront what's going wrong. Right? It was Nelson Mandela who had said famously that we should not shrink from becoming the people that we are intended to be, children of God. We do no one favors by doing that. And we do no one favors when we shrink from it because we think we're going to embarrass the people who can't stand that. We will prevent hurt. We will maybe even help that person come to a salient and sober, this is serious. There's not just my brother. There's a brother or two. There's a community saying, you're off. You've left the narrow path. And we need that. We need that. And I think that's one way, actually, you can know that someone's a false prophet. If all you ever hear from them, you like. I think one of the measures of the people you listen to is that they ought to hurt you periodically if they love you. Not just hurt you arbitrarily, like, you suck, you put on weight, you look awful. Not that. But to hit you hard with the truth in love so that it is hurtful, but it's like diagnosing an illness. Hurtful. Can I say it that way? Do you want to finish this off? And then we'll get one more passage, I think?
Sure.
I know, let's just finish it off.
Just ignore him? Should I turn?
Okay, go ahead. Not just one hand, there's like as a couple. It's beautiful. Everything together.
Team.
Go ahead.
So I'm just wondering if you're talking about Christian to Christian or Christian to...
In my case, it was Christian to Christian, but I think it goes for both. It was a Christian organization I was working for.
Yeah, so I hear Jackie whispering an answer here, which is usually how my life rolls. Holy Spirit Jr. gave me the answer. Truth is truth, right? Truth is truth, and good process is good process. I think Christian to Christian, there is a basis for appeal, right? Which is to say, we're believers together, right? We're spiritual siblings. We believe in the same Christ. Let's appeal to that. I think I understand because I know who you're talking about, I think. So when we create boundaries as believers from someone who we would argue, is making poor choices, and we have confronted them in making those poor choices regularly. What do you do with that? Is it fair to withdraw and create boundaries and keep that boundary in place, protecting and preserving self, but also allowing them to figure out what's at work? Yes. I think it does mean that. Because if they're not getting it one way, after hearing it all that time that way, to say, I need to create some space here because you're now hurting me. It's leaking into abuse of me. And some self-compassion is probably in order there. But we'll talk more about that. That's, without knowing more, that's pretty generic. Yeah. Yep.
So how does that work in with confronting and helping other people?
Yeah. Do you want to paraphrase
that? I think the context here, though, is within the church, right? Because we're talking about wolves in sheep's clothing.
Yes.
And we're talking about people who are saying, Lord, Lord, and are doing works. So they seem to be people that are well within the fold, right?
That's the context for sure. But Phil was saying, how can we import our beliefs into a very similar situation? Well, you can't really, right? But you can embody them, right? No one's a loser, whether they are a fellow believer or otherwise, if you consistently demonstrate love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, even in confronting people. There's a way of confronting someone logically, too, like, is that working for you? Like, why do you do that? That's apart from being brother to brother. Yeah.
Is there a danger? I'm trying to word this right. Is there a danger of using a passage like this to label people where you simply have a difference of opinion?
Justify that anger or that judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I don't think so. No.
If for say you disagree on parking spaces.
That's not funny. Okay. That was awesome. Of course. Yeah.
How do you prevent that?
Mark. You gotta do something to give me time to think about. This is okay. The problem with answering what questions live.
You don't want me to sing.
Okay. Time to think about it.
We could ask him to rephrase the question. Will you think?
Okay. Yeah. Could you rephrase the question? How can we keep ourselves from taking this passage and making it the justification for us to judge other believers for the things they might believe? Right.
I think there's a gentleness that comes in here too, right? And there's an ability to accept. And then there comes a time when we have to leave things in the hands of God and say, I don't know what to do here. Mm-hmm. I have to leave it with you. If you want to give me specific direction with it, you can, and I'll obey. But if you don't, I got to be willing to leave it, right? And to stay in relationship. I think Rob's still waving at the guy, right? And it's still going. We can look beyond those things. The critical things that step clearly outside have to be dealt with. But there's some areas that I don't want to use the word gray, but I think you have to say that there's, and I'll add to one other thing, people are in different places in their walk too. And the timing with which God chooses to work on individual things within our lives is sometimes different than the way he works in the individual things in others' lives. So he may be working with me on something and saving that for much later with someone else, and vice versa. There has to be some patience. There has to be some gentleness. There has to be some forgiveness. Those are starting to sound like fruits, aren't they?
And trusting in God that will vindicate you in the end, or will teach that person what they might need to be told.
Or teach me.
Sure. Right. So I put it back to you. So take it down from that space to, do you have people in your life who, Christian or non, disagree with you, and they make that an issue between you, and how do you handle that? Right? How do we handle that? Carrie.
They talk about it, they start rumors, and they take that thing to a whole level, a whole different place, that to me spreads that to a point. And that to me is the mark of somebody that shows that hasn't happened.
Yeah.
Whether it's pastoral, whether it's in the public education, they gather followers and they take their point and they bring it to a whole new level. And that's when it gets really, really dangerous. And that's a wolf in my opinion.
As we're talking about it, 1 Corinthians comes to mind, where Paul talks about this dynamic a little bit, about expelling the immoral believer, about having nothing to do with someone, don't even eat with them when you've warned them and warned them and warned them. So I think, I don't want to rush to that, but I think there is a time where we could say, I don't know what to do with you. I will leave you in the hands of God, and I will need to just separate out for a bit. Very much like I had said to Kim about her situation.
And in answer to all these questions, it's God discerning in you when to speak, when to confront, what to say, how to act, and that kind of covers
I like that, the start of that question. Is this sermon more about becoming like a sheep and being more and more like the sheep and identifying the shepherd's voice, etc., than it is about identifying the wolf? In the context of what we're talking about, it's about identifying the wolf, but obviously one is, I think, more important than the other, and that is becoming a sheep and being on that narrow path, and that helps us intuit bad teachers, I think. Yeah. Yeah.
That story came to mind.
Yep. The Peter and Paul story and their difficulties of relating to each other. Do you have any thoughts on that?
No, you took that hard.
Well, do we want to try to tackle that before we take another question?
Is this
do you have an answer to that?
Well, just going back to this, the Matthew 18 principle.
Right.
In a way, you to guard that you're doing it in the right spirit.
Yes. As a check for your own heart. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. It isn't just, oh, now I got two. We're going to gang up on you and make the leverage my argument. It is to check our hearts. Yeah, for sure. Yeah. I'll have to give your.
I wonder about the urgency of the situation and what else was involved. I know what the situation was, but we don't know all the details. There was something that was going on within the church for the primary leader in the church and a primary leader in the church, and what its implications would have been, why God intervened the way he did.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know.
Let me just do a time check here. Can someone tell me? It's 12 now. Wow. Okay. So how do we want to wrap this up? We'll leave you to read the final bits of that text, which are building on a certain foundation, because we want to be sensitive to our kids' own folks, the leaders themselves, and maybe we'll ask our worship team to come up at this time and give us a chance to respond together. Is that okay with you, Mark?
That's fine.
Okay. Thanks for your questions and your comments. Fantastic stuff. Before you put your mic away, could I ask you to maybe close us in prayer? at this point, at least the teaching time, and then we'll let our worship team help us close off our service together.